I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I don't know if we have a crowd today because you want to hear what I'm going to say here. If you read ahead, you might have stayed home. 1 Corinthians 14. It's been one hit after another in 1 Corinthians. Last week was speaking in tongues and prophecy, and this week is that wonderful verse, women should remain silent in the church. Oh, you didn't know. Oh, I gotcha. Well, here we go. This will be fun. It was an interesting week for me. Some of you know enough about the history of the Church of Nazarene to know where we stand on some of these things, but you probably have never heard somebody get there. So I'm going to try and get there today. So this will be interesting. But it is the Word of God, preserved for us, written by the apostle, and so we trust that it is useful and edifying for us. We're going to read a few verses together that we also read last week, just so that we have a sense of the context. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. And for those who are willing, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of the word. But you've been up and down a lot. If your physicality doesn't allow for that, you feel free to remain seated. We just do this to remind ourselves that the word is sacred and not just any book. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. What should be done then, my friends, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only one or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that you may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. I know you're all, I know. You should have read ahead. So one of the challenges of a passage like this is it presents us with some significant intertextual challenges. I want to put them on the screen so that you have a good sense of what I'm talking about. So you might notice a weird thing with the verses as we got to verses 34, 35, 36. It's unclear in the Greek whether the phrase all, as in all the churches of the saints, whether that goes with verse 33 or with verse 34. The Greek didn't have any punctuation when it was first written, so it's kind of at the guess of interpreters how these things get lined up. So you'll notice in your verses that the original people who put the verses in thought it went with verse 33. Do you notice that? Because it's part of verse 33. But my translation, the New Revised Standard Version, has decided that they were wrong and that it actually goes with verse 34. So that makes it difficult, right? Where does it go? Is he saying women should remain silent, as is true with all the churches of God? Or is it the orderliness that's all the churches of God? That's the hard part. Here's another one. Verses 34 and 35 are not in the same place in all the ancient manuscripts of 1 Corinthians. Can you believe that? They bounce around. Sometimes they're here where we find them in modern translations, but sometimes they're immediately following verse 40. Which one's right? Well, you know which one the translators went with, but it's difficult to say which one was original. And then finally, Paul's exhortation for women to remain silent seems to contradict what he has said in chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, about women praying and prophesying in worship, provided their heads are properly covered. So why in the same book does Paul say that a woman can pray or prophesy, and prophesying is preaching, in church if their heads are covered, and then two chapters later say they can't talk at all? What's going on? One of the commentators I read, and I do not follow this interpretation, thought it created such a contradiction problem, and the fact that the two verses are not always in the same place, he thought they were added later. He scratched them out, refused to talk about them. I won't do that. I believe it's the word of God. Difficult. These are the challenges before us. I'm going to try and navigate it. But I want to begin with a verse. And it's from the book of Galatians. But I think it's teachings like what we find here in Galatians that are causing problems for the Corinthian church. And I think this is what Paul is addressing. Things are beginning to happen in Corinth because of the gospel that are causing great upheaval in the society of the time. And Paul is trying to help them to figure out how to navigate these new teachings of Jesus when it's being poured into the old wineskins of tradition. And this is challenging. So I think this verse is underneath it. And I get to do something really neat because some of you know I have two published books, one that I contributed to and the other one that I wrote. And I get to quote myself. I haven't gotten to do that. Well, everything, I guess, is a quote of myself. But something I actually wrote and is out there. So I'm gonna quote from a book called One in Christ that I contributed to from the chapter that I wrote in there that relates to this. But I want to read this verse. This is from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. So this undergirds Paul's understanding of what the gospel is doing. Now, before faith came, we Jewish people, if you read Galatians, that's what the "we" means, were imprisoned and guarded under the law of Moses until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, it's so clear to me, and if you've been here for this whole series, you've gotten a good picture of this in 1 Corinthians. It is this idea that there is no longer male and female that is causing great consternation for the people in Corinth. You remember they've been talking about what marriage is now, what sex is now, how men and women should interact in a worship service. They just struggled with this. If there's no male nor female, what does that mean? Do we all act the same? Should we all look the same? Can we be different? Are men and women allowed to have intercourse in marriage? These are the questions of the Corinthian church. They're trying to work out the implications of the theological things that are happening because of Jesus. So this is an excerpt from this book that I contributed to. Of all the distinctions Paul highlighted, this, and in context here, male and female, may have been the most radical. In history, humans experienced no more basic and pervasive division than that of gender. In the Jewish context of Jesus and his apostles, the cultural distinctions between male and female formed a particularly wide gap. Paul may have composed his confession in Galatians 3:28, partially in response to a series of three blessings that began the Jewish cycle of morning prayers. Did you know this is how Jews began their day in Paul's day? This is what they prayed. You ready? Blessed be he, God, that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be he, God, that he did not make me a boor, an ignorant peasant or a slave. Blessed be he that he did not make me a woman. Did you know they started their prayers that way? Well, Paul seems to be writing his confession of Jesus directly against this. In Christ, there is no male nor female, Jew nor Greek, right? Yeah. These blessings have been associated with a Jewish rabbi who lived about a century after Paul, but presumably they developed from older traditions. The language of the third blessing illustrates the width of the chasm between men and women in early Judaism and the fact that these blessings were prayed exclusively from the perspective of men widens it further. As we can continue to consider Paul's teaching on decorum and worship, and we must remember that that's what this passage is about, we'll consider three additional aspects of worship highlighted in these closing verses of chapter 14. And talk about worship in submission, worship in study, and worship in self-control. We're going to begin with worship in submission. Look at verse 34, and then verses 37 and 38 I'll read of 1 Corinthians 14. Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law says. Verse 37. Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. Now, this passage has caused such difficulties for interpreters because Paul seems to suggest that there's a teaching in the law of Moses, presumably, that says that women should be subordinate. But there is no such verse. So scholars have hunted and hunted to find this. What is Paul looking at? Where is this quotation in the law of Moses that says women should be subordinate? And nobody can find it. And I think the reason nobody can find it is because there's just a general teaching that students must be subordinate. And that must include women. Here's a verse that illustrates this. We'll look at a few more. Deuteronomy 27, 9 to 10. Before Moses, this happens all the time in the Torah, before he addresses the congregation, there are two things he says to them every time. Listen up and shut up. Listen up and shut up. It's nicer in the translation here, right? Keep silent and hear. But what he's saying is listen up and shut up. And he says it before he addresses them all the time, which means in the law of Moses, the proper position to be taught is in submission and in silence, with ears open and mouth shut. And that's what Moses is saying. It is a consistent tradition in the wisdom tradition of Israel that this is how you learn. So here it is in 27:9. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to Israel, saying, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This very day you've become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore obey the Lord your God, observing his commandments and his statutes that I'm commanding you today. So the difficulty, and I know some of you may not agree with my reading here, and that's fine. I only start conversations, but I hope you know me well enough to know I try to follow the text where it's going. So I think what Paul is recognizing is that there is a group in the ancient world who were never taught how to worship. In Jewish worship of God, the women were completely separated by a curtain. They weren't allowed to see the Torah or engage with it. They were simply to be present. In the church, that was changing. In the church, they were invited into the general worship, and they were allowed to participate, and they didn't know the rules. And so Paul is reminding the women specifically what it means to be a learner in a religious context, and that was not something they had ever been taught. If they were Greek women, they were taught something entirely different. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, women were thought to be empty vessels for the gods. So they would come and men would have sexual intercourse with them to commune with the gods, or they would empty themselves of all their thoughts and minds and let the god just speak through them. They were seen as complete passive recipients who just received from the god whatever the god wanted to do. And they spontaneously said whatever came into their heads. And that was the oracle. The oracle of Delphi was that way, and on and on and on. So these are the kinds of religious experiences women had in the first century. And now they're coming into a Christian church where they're being invited into Jewish worship, which they had nothing, no knowledge of, and they're trying to participate in this thing, and apparently they're doing a very, very poor job of it because they've not been taught. And so Paul is instructing. And one of the things he says, and he's saying it to the women because they seem to be the problems in Corinth, a posture of submission is essential to learning. You must remain silent. You must be attentive. You must have your ears open. If you want to talk about what's going on and what this means, and if you have clarifying questions, ask them at home. The worship service is not a place for that. Proverbs gives us another couple of illustrations of this same principle. Proverbs 4:1. Listen, children, to your father's instruction and be attentive that you might gain insight. In Proverbs, if you're going to learn wisdom, it starts by closing your mouth and opening your ears. It's amazing how many of us do not grow in discipleship because our mouth prohibits our ears from working. Verse 19 of chapter 10 in Proverbs. Because when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but the prudent are restrained in speech. A favorite paraphrase of this is, when you talk a lot, you sin a lot. The wise shut up. But true learning for Paul, and this is true of the entire wisdom tradition of Israel, requires attentiveness and submissiveness. And a worship service for Paul is not the place for idle chatter or for questions that distract the attention from what is being said. And in Corinth, the primary offenders were women, who represented a class of people who had never been taught how to worship. And let me apply this teaching in this way. I have long said this to families, and I'm not sure everybody agrees with me, but, you know, I'm used to that. There is no greater task given to parents than that you teach your children how to worship. That's why we have them and we want them in a worship service. We dismiss them for this part because this is hard for kids to pay attention. It's hard for adults to pay attention to. Let's just be honest. But we want them in worship because your children don't know how. In Rome, there were classes of people that didn't know how. Women were unilaterally excluded from worship in most religious contexts unless they were being these empty vessels and used as prostitutes. So they had no context to understand how a worship service worked. Slaves were somewhat similar, and there are other groups that need to be. But you can teach your children how to worship, and your daughters too. And we won't need to do this teaching. Worship and study is our second point. Look at verses 35 and 36. If there's anything they desire, the women desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. I think he could have easily said it's shameful for anyone to speak in church, but it's the women who are speaking, so it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? The Corinthians thought, nah, we can do it different. And Paul's like, no, you can't. Open your ears and close your mouths. It's the way it's always been done. And it's the way you need to do it too. Maimonides, just to give you a better sense of the role of women prior to Christian worship. Maimonides was a Jewish rabbi in the Middle Ages who wrote quite a lot about the debate within Jewish culture. And he references the teachings of rabbis who come from Jesus' day. And he's writing 1,000 years after Paul, but he is writing about issues that were alive in the days of Paul, and he's making comments on them. And Maimonides in the Middle Ages wrote this. You're not going to like it, but this is the way Judaism was working prior to the gospel. A woman who has studied Torah has a reward, but it's not like the reward of a man. For she was not commanded, and the reward of anyone who does a thing concerning which he is not commanded is not like the reward of him who is commanded and has done it, but is less than it. Yet even though she has a reward, the sages commanded that a man not teach his daughter Torah. For the mind of the majority of women is not adapted to be taught. Rather, they turn the words of Torah into words of nonsense according to the poorness of their mind. I know that's offensive to you. I hope it is. The sages said anyone who teaches his daughter Torah is as if he taught her lasciviousness. This is the world in which the gospel was being preached. And things were changing in the church of Jesus Christ. And it was causing problems. So the formal education in Torah and in worship and in the gospel of Jesus that was happening in Christian communities was now open to men and women. Because God had poured out his spirit on men and women. Sons and daughters were prophesying. And so there were difficulties for the church as a new group came in that didn't know what in the world they were doing. It's not unlike situations today when folks come into church who are not yet enculturated into how to behave. I can remember preaching in one of my first churches, and in the middle of a worship service, a guy walked in. He clearly didn't know what was going on. He didn't know the rules. And he walked in. He kind of wandered around. He found a seat. And then I was talking, and in the middle of the sermon, he just stuck his hand up. He was like, I have a question. And of course, you know, I ignored it, which I was young. I probably should have addressed it. But the point is that he didn't understand that it's shameful for a person to ask questions in church. That was not in his way. He thought, I have a question. I'm going to ask it. He just didn't understand how the rules went, why people were doing what they were doing. There was no discipleship of this individual. That's what the women were doing. They had a question, and some of you do the same thing, so I don't want any snickering, right? If the pastor says something, you don't understand it, you whisper to your neighbor. What did that mean? That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Ask your significant other at home. Take notes. I told Jen, I said, people are coming in thinking they're going to hear about the submission of women, and they're going to go out thinking about whether they should get up, go to the bathroom, and worship. Because this is about distracting. What's happening? Breaking the spirit of the worship service. Taking the attention off of God and the word and putting it onto yourself somehow. That's what we're talking about. So Paul, as far as I can tell, he's encouraging women particularly to learn proper decorum from their husbands and to ask their questions at home and to not interrupt a worship service with those things. But he does tell them to learn. And did you catch Maimonides' teaching? That was against Jewish law. They shouldn't be asking their husbands. According to Jewish law, they should just shut up and let things happen. They don't need to know. Their minds don't work that way. That's what the Jewish people were saying. But that's not what Paul says. Ask your questions at home so you'll know how to behave in worship. Can they prophesy? He already said they could. They have to have their heads covered. Go back and listen to that sermon. That was fun. But I don't think this is gender specific. I think it's education specific. And the women just happen to be the uneducated group in Corinth. Jesus, too, breaks these Jewish conventions. And it's important that we put Jesus in front of us because Paul's taking his cues from him. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I think you're going to hear the story of Mary and Martha in a very different way. Now, as they went on their way, he, Jesus, entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. She was learning. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha's saying, "This is not the way the world works. Women work. Women are in the kitchen. The men sit at the feet of the master and learn. She's in the wrong place, and I'm having to do this all by myself." Jesus, correct her. Show her she's not living the way she should. But the Lord Jesus answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus just threw in the face of 1,000 years of Jewish teaching when he told Mary she could learn. Martha was right by tradition, but Jesus was indicating something new was happening. Because attentiveness to God is the heart of a worship service, interaction between congregants, especially disruptive interaction, is inappropriate in corporate worship, according to Paul. That's what he's talking about. The men would have been trained to understand this because they had been raised to worship, but the women were being invited into an experience with Jesus for which they had no training or experience. So Paul singles them out here as the primary transgressors in Corinth for the chattiness in the worship service. Finally, worship and self-control. Look at verse 39. "So my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." If you don't know what that means, you can listen to the sermon last week and see what you think. "But all things should be done decently and in order." Paul's overarching admonition is that worship should be about loving God and loving our neighbors. And if this purpose is going to be realized, then the people of God must be self-controlled in a worship service. We have to be attentive to the Lord and to his word. It's hard when people are always moving around and whispering and all that for other people to learn. It doesn't bother me at all. We had a police officer came and stood in the back of the sanctuary. I didn't even know he was here. I don't pay attention to anything. There are folks who turn that clock ahead because they think they'll make me feel like I'm late. But that's the first time I've looked at that clock in 5 years. I don't pay attention. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't take me off my jive. You know what I mean? But you guys can be distracted by stuff going on. I remember teaching, one of my first positions in a church was to teach a junior high. I think every pastor should start as the junior high Bible study leader on a Wednesday night, right next door to an adult class so you can't make any noise and where there's no games allowed for an hour. I think everybody should get that experience. That was my first experience. And I had a couple kids that honestly could not sit still. And I didn't know what to do because when they sat in their seats, they were just everywhere. You know, they're just all over the place. And it distracted everybody. So my great brainstorm was I told him, I said, "Well, why don't you go in the back and you can pace." And I tell you, he could listen if he could pace. But he could not listen if he was sitting. So he went to the back of the room and paced. It still bothered the class because some kids were like, they didn't know what he was doing back there, but at least took him out of the field of sight, right? And we tried to navigate. It's very hard for people to learn when something's going on, right? I mean, somebody, a child in your row starts to, you know, do something cute and tries to write with a crayon on mom's face, and that whole section, "I've lost you." Your whole section is like, whoa. Is he going to get that in her eye? I don't know. What was he saying? What? So this is what Paul is talking about. And for us to really allow the Spirit to work, each of us participates in allowing the experience not to be distracting to others. Learning requires attentiveness and self-discipline. And I always get a kick. I know I preach a little long a lot of the time. Some of you are getting to know that. And though people will tell me, well, people only have a 20-minute attention span. And I ask them, when have you ever taken a class in your life for any level of education that was 20 minutes long? When? Ever? Whether you're a plumber or a contractor, electrician, or a doctor, or a nurse, or a school teacher, when did you ever go to college and get a 20-minute class? Ever? I'll tell you why. Because in 20 minutes, you can't do anything. This is what I can do in 20 minutes. Glad you're here. God is good. He'll take care of you. Have a nice day. If we want to read the word, it's going to take a little time. You're lucky I can do it in 40 minutes, honestly. But if we're going to be learners, we have to be concerned about how our presence is affecting others. And that's the theme of this entire chapter. And the women were not enculturated to think in those terms. In the Greek world, they led worship spontaneously, however they wanted. And in the Jewish world, they were barred from worship. So there was no context for them to understand. So Paul says two things in this book. First, women are allowed to prophesy. Make sure their heads are covered. Make sure there's no more than two or three prophesying at a time and everybody does it in order. But yes, they can prophesy. They can preach. They can apply the word of God to today. That's okay. But they are not allowed to be chatty in worship. What I think we are seeing in 1 Corinthians and really in 1 Timothy, which is another book that deals with these issues, are Paul's advices about the early days of men and women learning how to behave together in integrated communities when formerly they had been entirely separated. And I think these are growing pains for the church as they try to figure out what it means that in Christ there's no male nor female. Paul has already said in Corinthians, it doesn't mean you can all look the same. You're supposed to dress like men and women. It doesn't mean that you can have sex with whoever you want because marriage bonds don't matter. No. Stay married, have sex with your spouse, don't have sex outside of marriage. God has not thrown away all the things of the world here by bringing in the gospel. But there is something about men and women participating in worship now that is changing, and we got to figure out how this is going to work. So let me explain this. What Jesus is doing is that he is helping us, and Paul is helping us to understand what Jesus is implying. To understand that the curse is being worked back. That humanity is being brought back to its original creative intention. And what we find in Genesis, and remember, Genesis, you might as well just read Genesis before you read 1 Corinthians, because you've noticed that we have to go back to creation at every single passage. In creation, God created male and female as beings made in his image, as co-rulers over creation. And there is nothing in the language of Genesis, in the Hebrew or anywhere else, that indicates there was any kind of disparity between them. But something happened. In the garden, it was the woman who was deceived by the serpent, and she took the first step towards sin, and then her husband, who was with her, followed after her. And God then curses humanity. And you remember the curse, don't you? The curse on the woman is increased pain in childbirth. Her desire will be for her husband, but he will rule over her. Disparity, hierarchy is the curse. That is the curse. And man gets it even worse because not only is the marital relationship disrupted, but now even creation won't submit to him. Right? Thorns and thistles. So man is going to be fighting at home and in the world. Woman is going to be fighting with her husband. There's disparity and hierarchy and discord in the marriage. And relationships of humans are now broken. That's God's curse. What Scripture is telling us is when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, in the church, the curses are being lifted. And whatever happened because of our sin is being worked back so we can discover again who we are supposed to be, not who we were cursed to become. And this is what Paul is trying to say. I don't know. So Paul goes back to creation. Do male and female not matter anymore? Can we all look alike? Can we all dress alike? Can we all do the same thing? Paul says, no, because before the fall, before the curse, there were male and female. So clearly no. But what about men and women in worship? Should men be the only ones who prophesy? Well, that was part of the curse, so maybe it's okay for both. But let's still remember that we still have to look like men and women when we do it. That's the head covering in them. So Paul is wrestling, and this is a hard conversation. How does the gospel change things, and how does it keep them the same? And Paul goes back to Genesis. And he believes God is trying to put things back the way that it was. And this is the hope of Joel. When Joel prophesied, and Peter said it was fulfilled on Pentecost, that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of the Lord, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That is a radical transformation. So what are we doing here in Corinthians? I think if we were to live this out in our church in our day, we would become more concerned about the distraction we cause in worship. We would recognize that it's hard to be attentive, especially for a pastor who preaches like me, but that the only way to truly be discipled is to be silent and to listen, and then to engage with the ideas afterwards. This is what the scriptures teach. And Paul insists it's the way worship has always been done, and the gospel has not changed it. So even though there are new people in worship, Gentiles are now here, women are now here, children are now coming in. Jesus said, don't keep the children away either, right? Even though all these groups are coming in, it doesn't change the decorum, but it does require great discipleship so people understand how this works. Because the truth that was given to a few now has been given to the many. And we must all educate each other. So in our church, I would say, think about how you distract. Think about what it means to instruct your children on how to worship. Think about what it means for people who come into our body who don't know anything about Christianity, and they are confused about what's going on. And they look at us like we're crazy, and they go, why are they standing? Why are they sitting? Why are they raising their hands? Why are they saying that? What does that word mean? What does that one mean? And they're going to be full of questions, just like was true here. And you and I, if we're doing our job, have to provide them opportunity to ask those questions and to have them answered so they can be discipled and they can worship. And that has to happen. That's why we have discipleship right after this service. This is the challenge for us. But if I had any one word I could say about this whole chapter that we've been dealing with in these hard subjects, it's this. We must come into a worship service full of the love of God for Him and for each other. And everything we decide to do has an eye to both of those ends. We are here for God, and we are concerned about the others who are also here for Him. If you can begin to live that out, then you can begin to be the church Paul imagined Corinth becoming. I think that's the challenge. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. I don't know if I've done a good job with it. I have done the absolute best that I can. But your people also are filled with the Holy Spirit as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that you are teaching them too. And we are all trying to be attentive to this word. We pray that you would help us as we study it. That you would help us as we navigate the difficulty of wanting to know what the gospel has and has not changed. Please let us not chase a cultural convention because it's easy. But may we submit to the word however difficult it may be. But Lord, please let us not add obstacles to your word that are not there. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful to what your prophets and apostles have tried to teach us. It's so hard to hear sometimes what they're trying to say. We pray that you would instigate conversation with us as we go from here, that we would be a people who, whatever we come to believe, are a people who are committed to submitting to the word of God as we find it. And we will give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.